a blueprint of how to pray. From the earliest days until now, it's a model, Jesus says, on how to approach God in prayer. Remember, he said it's a model of how we should pray, not necessarily what we should pray. And we learned last week, well, we reminded last week, that this is a prayer that begins in relationship. We say, Our Father. We approach God as Father. We are his children. We are in relationship with him as we pray. When we pray, we approach him as sovereign, and we put him in the place he belongs, as the one who should be hallowed, one who is worthy of our praise and adoration. And we surrender to his will and his purposes and his kingdom. And so it's as much about the attitude and the heart of the prayer as much as the words that we pray in the Lord's Prayer. So we're returning to Matthew's Gospel, and actually it's in right slap bang in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount is this little teaching on prayer. So it's a focus of faith. So we'll start where we left off last week. In case you weren't here last week, this is what we covered. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's next? Correct! Just making sure you're still alive. Marvelous. So having established a personal relationship with a Father in God, having focused on who he is in praise, we recognize God's position as king over a kingdom. Jesus leads us to recognize our need and recognize our position before him, and we focus on God's priorities. So after we focused on who God is and we submit to his rule and his reign in our lives, we then go on to pray about provision in our lives. Give us today our daily bread. We're praying that we, knowing that we are dependent on God's provision. We are not self-sufficient. But don't you think that we live in a society that tells us that we are? We live in a society that tells us that it's easy to leave God out the picture completely, because what we have, we've earned. If we've got a nice home, that's because we've worked for it. If we've got a lovely pension, that's because the government have provided. You can debate with me about that later on. And so sometimes we leave God out of the picture and we become very self-sufficient. That everything we have is because of what we've done, not what he's done. So, we pray that God provides our daily bread. Now, we don't think, I don't think, of our daily bread coming from the hand of God. We think of it coming from the supermarket. This verse was in my commentary this week. I don't actually know where it's from. It was quoted. Back of the loaf is the snowy flour, and back of the flour is the mill. And back of the mill is the sun and the shower, and the wheat and the Father's will. Do some of you know that already? Is it a hymn? Because I think it's good to be reminded, isn't it, that everything that we have does come from the hand of the Lord, in whatever route it comes to us. We often forget where our blessings come from. My friend Steve is a moderator. I have holy friends. And he put this on Facebook this week. He was talking about his children, so I hope he doesn't mind me quoting him. I've just been showing two of my darling children, hear the sarcasm in this post. I've just been showing two of my darling children the little bean pods growing on their plants. Will we be able to eat them, they say. They both asked in amazement. As someone who still considers himself a country man, I'm too depressed to feel guilty that they have never understood this before. They've seen farmers' fields and understood the link between crops and animals and what we eat. They've grown cress many times, but somehow they've never cottoned on to what we grow, we eat. Interesting that, isn't it? We forget where our daily bread comes from. We live in a society that is self-sufficient, that does not easily make the link between what we have been given and the blessings that come from God's name. And so the Lord's Prayer is a lesson in seeing God's provision as part of God's planning for us. It's simple wisdom for living a day at a time. Remember when the people of God were wandering around in the desert because no one asked for directions? No, sorry. When they were wandering around in the desert for 40 years, God provided for them. He provided manna in the desert. But they were told just to collect what they needed for the day, because if they greedily hoarded more than they needed, doubting that God would be generous again, what they would have would be filled with maggots and would be stinky. It was the same lesson there, to rely on God's generous provision and his planning. It's the same lesson Jesus teaches throughout his ministry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't know how you're doing on that one. Tomorrow has enough worries for itself, said Jesus. Worry is for those who aren't connected to the one who provides everything, is the impression we get. But we who know our Father, who knows us and our needs, and who delights in supplying us, we're to live each day in the hopeful expectation that he will give us our daily bread. And note that it says, give us our daily bread. It doesn't say my daily bread. Nowhere in the Lord's Prayer is the word my mentioned at all, because this is a community prayer. It's a family prayer. It's addressed to our Father, in which we recognize that not only are we praying for ourselves, but we're also praying for others. So we can't pray this prayer always in good conscience when we know that perhaps there are people around us who aren't fed. It's a daily prayer that recognizes God's provision. Not just in physical need, but it's a signpost of a foretaste of a heavenly banquet to come. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Oh. I think that is one of the hardest and most powerful bits of the whole Bible. Spiritual dynamite. So we've prayed for our basic physical need, and then we move on to our basic spiritual need, and that's forgiveness. I think sometimes we're a bit flippant in the church about forgiveness, because we know that we are forgiven. Woohoo! We know that it's been bought for us at a high price, such a high price. We know that we are forgiven. We know about grace. We know we're forgiven. Sometimes I think we forget about the cost of that forgiveness, that we are sinners, that we're rat bags. Redeemed and forgiven rat bags, but rat bags nevertheless. And forgiven rat bags who are called to offer that same love and forgiveness to others. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's personal, it's real, it's where the rubber hits the road. It's not an airy-fairy prayer, it's real. It's about relationships and when they go wrong. It's about our relationship with God, knowing what he has done for us, and how we live out that relationship with one another. And it's a mirror to what our heart is like, our attitudes, our prejudices, the things we entertain that we should not do so, the things that cause us the greatest hurts. It's a real prayer. Forgive us our sin, and we forgive others in turn. To be loving as God is loving, to be forgiving as God is forgiving. Jesus was so serious about this point that he elaborates it further in the very scary verse at the end of our reading today, verse 14 to 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Ouch. That's scary stuff. Because if we use the same mercy that has been extended to us, we're called to extend that to others. And then our prayer will take on a new character, new power. Implied in this part of the prayer, this blueprint, is that we will pray for others. And that God will shape us to be more like him. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I saw this on the internet. It's a bit like my relationship with cake. Lead me not into temptation. I can find the way myself. Now, you're all smiling because you all know what that looks like, don't you? Be it cake, be it... I don't feel I can look at anybody because I feel like I might be naming your sins aloud. Whatever it is for you, alcohol. I think I'll stop there. lead us not into temptation, because we're doing a really good job of finding the way ourselves. In this last part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus reminds us to seek God's protection over our lives. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's a reality check on the spiritual forces of our world. It's a reality check that we're not in this alone, we have someone fighting our corner. And we pray, lead us not into temptation. It's one of those times that the English is actually really clunky, because it sounds like we're praying that God is leading us into temptation. I just want to remind folk of words from James. God does not lead us into temptation. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. It's a clunky phrase. The sense that we have is not that God is deliberately putting temptation in front of us, and then sitting aloof and watching and giggling when we slip up. He can't do that. That's not in his nature. The sense is that in the prayer is for us not to allow or be permitted to be tempted to sin. It's a request that implies that God has such control over the tempter, over the evil one, to save us from his power, we call upon the Heavenly Father. In other words, if I can avoid testing and still be close to you, Lord God, let it be. But if not, help me overcome what tempts and tests me with your power. It's a recognition that there are spiritual battles, that there is not just cake and alcohol and temptation like that, but actually there is spiritual warfare. That Satan does roar like a lion and does his best to trip us up, not just in the things that we see before us, but in so much that is unseen. And God knows that. And so the Lord's Prayer is a standing in his authority in times of testing and trial and temptation. To ask for wisdom, to see it when it comes. There are some versions of the Lord's Prayer that say, bring us not to a time of trial, but deliver us from evil. And it's the same sense, it's actually the same word. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says this, no temptation, same word, trial, has overtaken you except which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or brought to a trial beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he'll provide a way out so that you can endure it. It's the same word, being tempted or being tested and brought to a trial. Sometimes God does test us. And sometimes he does that so he can expose what Satan is doing. The book of Job, that's entirely what the book of Job is about. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, again, it's spiritual dynamite. It's a prayer for protection, but it's also a prayer that our eyes are opened to a spiritual battle around us. It's a reminder of the power of the name in which we pray. The name of the King of Heaven, Father, who gives us authority to pray in his name. I love this prayer. But so often, as I said last week, we rattle through it at high speed. Who can say it the quickest in church? And sometimes we are immune from its meaning because of familiarity. It's a hopeful prayer. It's a practical prayer. It sees today and it sees eternity, all at the same time. It sees hope now and it sees hope in the future. Hope and practicality, confidence and obedience shape our praying until we see God face to face. Now, in the prayer that we pray in church, we end with words that aren't in Scripture. We say, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. That line wasn't in the oldest manuscripts, wasn't in Matthew's original wording. It got added later on to end the prayer nicely for church. We've not prayed the Lord's Prayer yet today. I'd like to invite Kath. We're not going to sing the Cliff Richard version because the ground may swallow me up in heresy if that happens. Sorry for those who love Cliff. Sorry. What I'd like to encourage you to do is to spend some time, as Kath is going to be playing quietly, to slowly and prayerfully pray the Lord's Prayer for yourself. Not rattling through it as we so often do when we say it corporately here in church, but pause and reflect on what you're praying. And ask God to bring, to convict you with anything that you need to know about as you pray this prayer again. Have you not been relying on him as Father? Have you been taking your daily bread for granted? Is there an area of temptation in your life that you need help with? Is there someone that you are withholding forgiveness from that you need to deal with it today? Whatever that is for you, I'm praying that God would speak to us in this time of quiet and reflection, that God would plant in you what you need to know this morning as you pray the Lord's Prayer today. I invite you to do that in however you feel you can in this quietness of this moment.